everybody. Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, verse 7. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. We'll get started with tonight's message. We had a fantastic time celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ over the weekend, looking at the proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a fantastic subject. And we just scratched the surface of that whole subject in the two classes, but I really think that there were some excellent points there that I think can change people's minds in terms of unbelievers about the authenticity of the Word of God and of the fantastic detailed proof that we have of the fact that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. And but now we're going to turn back to the series on repentance, and based on the main spiritual truth that our Lord revealed in Luke chapter 15, verse 7. But as is our custom, we'll now take a moment of silent prayer. This gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any, and that way we'll be filled with control by God the Holy Spirit, our true teacher, our true mentor. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to prepare to do the most important thing we do on a daily basis, which is to receive the Word of God. So let's take a moment now to name and cite known sins, if we have any. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his perfect work on the cross. We thank you so much, Father, for the resurrection and for the fact that we have this opportunity now, having been placed in union with our Lord and Savior in his death, burial, and resurrection, that we now can live to you, live for you, and have this opportunity to glorify you and to learn more about your word and to have our thinking changed, our minds renewed, so that we think more and more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and less like flesh. And we just ask, Father, today for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that we can continue to go forward in your plan for our lives. Father, we pray for the church. We pray for the leaders of the church, the pastor, teachers, and evangelists. Father, we pray for those in the local assembly and the royal family that are having difficulty at this time of any type, whatever it might be, Father, that we know there are health problems that we lift up to you, Father. We know there are financial problems. We know that there are family issues. We know that there are spiritual struggles that people are undergoing, Father, and we just pray for them all today, and we just ask for your healing touch on individually on each and every situation. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. So in Luke 15, 7, our Lord concludes the parable of the lost sheep and the shepherd. And he says, with particular emphasis now, on the fact that he is dealing primarily with the Pharisees and the scribes and their wrong mental attitude toward grace, towards forgiveness, towards the real mission of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, towards their attitudes and the fact that they are in the darkness and need to be brought into the light. He says, I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And the central truth here, of course, is the joy that God has over the repenting that men do. And therefore, we need to understand all we can about what this word repent or repentance is really telling us. And that's why we've embarked on the study of the doctrine of repentance. We've been on this subject for a few weeks. We've seen, of course, primarily that repentance is a change of mind for the better in the New Testament, changing your mind for the better. We're now ready to jump into point seven, and we're going to just briefly review, since it's been a week since we've seen this subject, we're going to kind of just do a quick review and get up to speed, and then we're going to launch into point seven today, point seven of the doctrine of repentance. We've seen that the New Testament identifies three types of repentance. We've seen the first type of repentance, changing the mind for the better. It's a synonym for faith in connection with salvation. We've seen that faith in Christ and repentance are two sides of the same coin, that a change in mental attitude about the person and work of Christ equals repentance in connection with salvation, and that is, of course, a synonym for faith in Christ, a change in mental attitude. That's the first kind of repentance. The second type of repentance is rebound, changing our thinking to agree with God's verdict concerning our sins. Changing our thinking, again, it's all the change in thinking for the better, change of mind for the better. First one, change your mind about Christ, mental attitude change about the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's repentance in connection with salvation. And we've seen, interestingly, that the three kinds of repentance line up really well with the three kinds of adjustments to the justice of God. Those of you that have studied that doctrine in the past, I hope you're seeing that, that there are three adjustments to the justice of God. Three adjustments to the justice of God, and there are three repentances, and they line up pretty much perfectly with one another. So again, the second type of repentance is in connection with post-salvation sinning. We call it rebound, changing our thinking to agree with God's verdict concerning our sins. We confess our sins in the same way that the inhale of the gospel for salvation. You hear the gospel, and then for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, you understand it. You change your thinking about the person and work of Christ. The exhale is faith in Christ. Well, in the same way, we look at post-salvation sinning. The inhale in this case is the conviction of God, the Holy Spirit, when we're out of fellowship, that we have sinned. We change our thinking about our sins to agree with God's verdict. We get out of the pattern of self-justification, of self-absorption, of self-deception. That's what's been going on in our thinking concerning our sins. That's why we remain out of fellowship. We then look at it, look at the facts, if you will, according to the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit. The only mentorship that we have when we're out of fellowship is His conviction of our sins. And then we agree with God's verdict. And then the exhale, if you will, is the confession of our sins. It lines up perfectly, the pattern there. We look at how faith in Christ is related to repentance in the first kind of repentance for salvation, in that inhale and exhale that we looked at. And here we see the same thing with respect to rebound or confession of sins. It's a change of thinking that is part of that whole process of confession of sins. We embrace the experiential forgiveness that God freely provides. I'd like you to turn to 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. And I want to emphasize the experiential forgiveness that God freely provides, because, you see, as in all three kinds of repentance, God's doing all the work here. God's doing all the work. God the Holy Spirit is doing all the work. And we are just lining up our thinking to agree with the fantastic truth that He's presenting to us, whether it's the person and work of Christ, whether it's God's forgiveness and righteousness, or whether it's what we're going to see, the truth in the Word of God. Those things are presented to our souls. All the work is done both before and after repenting. All the work is really done by God the Holy Spirit. We're making these non-meritorious decisions to change how we see it, to line up with the facts, to line up with the truth, to line up with God's way, God's will, God's plan for our lives. So it's definitely true when it comes to the second kind of repentance called rebound, as we've seen, changing our thinking to agree with God's verdict concerning our sins, confess our sins, and then the results of that, embracing the forgiveness that God freely provides. Look at 1 John 1:9. And I say experiential because there is a kind of forgiveness at the cross when our sins were all judged in terms of the court case, in terms of the positional reality. But then in our day-to-day walk, we have this experience of forgiveness and of the need for that, and have the repercussions canceled of our post-salvation sinning. So in 1 John 1:9, we read, again, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, you can see that our part in the first part of the sentence, the first clause, the if clause, pretty straightforward, pretty totally simple. God makes it as simple as He possibly can for us in all three stages here, whether it's salvation, whether it's rebound, or whether it's the taking in the Word of God and changing our thinking on a day in and day out basis. So we might want to call the maturity form of repentance, rather. Okay, God does all the work. It's very simple for us. And notice the simplicity of confession, but then look at all the great things that happen after the comma. The faithfulness of God is in view. The righteousness of God is in view. His great, fantastic, unconditional, and unlimited forgiveness is in view. And the cleansing is in view. So all of those things are in view. Now, we've seen the word confess is homologeo. It means to say the same thing. Confession is saying the same thing about our sins as God says about them. And that's why I want you to see the change there. Confession is saying the same thing about our sins that God says about them. And we weren't thinking that way before. We were involved with our own self-justification, which is the opposite of what God says about our sins. And he wants us to come clean, if you will, to say the same thing, to think the same way he does, and to admit that in our confession. Of course, confession is private. It's mental. You know, we don't have people screaming out what their sins are in public and that sort of thing. It's private between you and God the Father, but it is a change of thinking and is agreeing with God, saying the same thing as God says about our sins. Of course, repentance is involved. This is what we need to see, that repentance is involved in this act, because you have to turn from your own evaluation of your conduct, your decisions, your sins, to accept God's evaluation of your conduct. And you have to do that before you ever acknowledge that what you did was sin. That is the process of acknowledging that it was sinful. Okay? It's to turn from your own evaluation of your conduct to God's evaluation of your conduct. That's the change. The change of thinking. So there's a place, clearly, for repentance in the believer's experience. We've seen there's clearly a case for repentance with the unbeliever's experience, but now we're seeing that there's a place for repentance in the believer's experience, a place for a change of mind. If we're to know this blessed experience of restoration to fellowship through confession of sin. So rebound is for believers only. Again, 1 John 1:9, if we confess, homologeo, name our sins, comma, that's our part, simple. And then the great things that are coming after it, the faithfulness of God, he is faithful, the righteousness of God, he is righteous to forgive, unlimited forgiveness, unconditional forgiveness. I say unconditional, and what I mean by that is that it's always available for us. It is true that experiential forgiveness is conditioned upon our confessing our sins. So I don't want to give you the wrong idea about that. But it's also the reality, take the whole verse, that's what's unconditional. That there's never a time when we confess our sins that we have to be concerned that he might not forgive us. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to purify us. There are sins that are unknown that he also takes care of when we confess our sins. The verb, as we saw, homologeo, used primarily in a judicial context, courtroom judge. It's amazing how often these words are borrowed from the courtrooms of Greece, if you will, or the Greek culture, because, of course, we know of the overlying umbrella from the angelic conflict is something that we need to always be keeping in mind and bringing into play when we think about these different doctrines. Clearly hear the same thing. Clearly hear the same thing. In fact, Luke 15:7, there's a sense of the theatron, isn't there, of the court case where the angels are looking on and seeing the changes of thinking that men do and the results of those in their lives, and then approving and rejoicing along with God the Father when human beings make the right decisions and go in the right directions. So when a believer acknowledges, cites his sins, his faith is now directed to the courtroom case of the cross. And boy, I'll tell you, it's amazing to me how we always, no matter where we are in the spiritual life, no matter what's going on, no matter what doctrine we're talking about, we always go back to the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the strategic center, if you will, of everything in the believer's life. The believer's life. Now, clearly, that's where the unbeliever goes in terms of accepting the work of Christ on the cross, believing in it, trusting in it for salvation, for the forgiveness of sins, for the source of eternal life. But I'm telling you, the believer, it's the same thing. If you look at rebound, it's going right back. If you look at where we just were in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking at that, it's always going back to the cross. That is, Paul said it best when he said, "I should never be that I should boast except in the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross and him crucified." And that's where we're going here with the same thing with confession. You see, it was at the cross where all our sins were judged. And the way we confess our sins is very similar to the way in which we were saved. We saw that. There's no merit in believing, and there's no merit in confessing. And 1 John 1:9 is no exception. It means simply acknowledge, name your sins to God. And up there in the Supreme Court of Heaven, where we go every time to confess our sins, we find the judge there, but we find it out he's our Father, as our Lord Jesus Christ taught us. And in fact, that's how we even got started on this whole series, was to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ came to reveal who God is and he's full of grace and truth, and that he taught us to call God our Father. And therefore, when we confess our sins, the judge is also our Father. And we also have seen that there's a character witness at the right hand of the judge, and it's the son of the judge who is sticking up for us as the propitiation for all our sins, the satisfaction. So divine forgiveness depends only on God's character. He is faithful. He is righteous. Faithful emphasizes God's consistency, forgiving every sinner, every believer who admits his sins to him. God will never default on a promise. His grace never fails. He never says, this time you don't deserve it. So even in something as solemn, if you will, as Reban in terms of the issue, the subject matter, our sins, even there, or maybe especially there, it's really especially there, the thing about it is the grace of God comes pouring through. Again, it's helpful to think about repentance as a door. Okay, because you make a decision to walk through the door, but you didn't create the door. You didn't bring yourself to the door. You didn't create the wonderful things that are on the other side of that door either. And so I want you to think about repentance in connection with a door that God has provided in your life. And again, you are brought to the door by God the Holy Spirit. He brings you to the door, whether it's salvation and common grace, or the conviction of the Holy Spirit when it comes to our sins, or whether, of course, it's the whole grace apparatus for perception, which we're going to get into. He brings you to the door, and then repenting means to change your thinking, to kind of turn the door from closed to open, okay? And then when it's open, now there are all these fantastic things on the other side, whether it's the 40 things of salvation, whether it's, as we're seeing here with Rebound, it's the forgiveness and the faithfulness of God, and the as we're going to see, the restoration to fellowship. And then, of course, the same thing is going to happen with believing and changing our thinking about the Word of God, about the truth. There are all sorts of fantastic things that are on the other side of that door as well, in terms of the spiritual growth, in terms of blessings and rewards and so forth. So this is a fantastic, fantastic thing. It lines up perfectly with the three adjustments to the justness of God. And as we've been building this, I just want to, you know, more and more point out these patterns, because this is really the key to understanding the genius of God, but also it's also the key to being able to apply these teachings in a very straightforward way, in a very simple way. So in any event, okay, faithful is God's consistency in forgiving every believer who admits his sins to him. Grace of God never fails. Righteous, of course, describes the source of forgiveness, God's holiness or integrity. I hope you see that again, if in 1 John 1, 9, if that comma is the door, look at the great things that are on the other side of it. The righteousness of God, his very holiness or integrity is in view. His integrity, his holiness, is composed of his righteousness and justice. And it's his perfect righteousness is the only standard his justice can accept. So in fact, when you confess your sins, now you may be feeling bad about what you did. You may have people haunting you about what you did. Maybe not. A lot of sinning is private thought sinning, and even verbal sins that, you know, are pretty limited who hears them and so forth. But in any event, no matter where you are at, that's not the issue, because it's where God's at that counts. You see, and he's sitting there. God the Father is sitting there. And what's happening is that, yes, you have sinned. Yes, it falls short of his standard of perfect righteousness. However, you have met his standard of perfect righteousness because you've placed your destiny in Jesus Christ, who is perfect. And since you've done that, and since Rebound is just a reminder of that, therefore, he looks at this and he says, okay, you know what? The fact of the matter is, I already judged that sin. That's a matter of the past for me. That was the court case of the cross. This one has placed himself in my son. All I see now is my son. The blood of Christ makes it impossible for me to see these sins. And therefore, I am without a doubt forgiving this sin because it's already been judged. And not only that, but this one is already in Christ. I see the end product. I've already declared them positionally righteous, meaning that they have all the guilt of their sins has been taken away by the work of Christ on the cross, and they've come and placed themselves in, if you will, the group of people who are accepting the court decision of the cross by means of faith in Christ, by means of salvation. Therefore, this is a perfect situation. You know, his righteousness now is perfectly satisfied. His justice now turns and says, well, righteousness is satisfied. I'm satisfied. And then you can move forward. And so it's a fantastic gift that we receive. And it's only the saving work of God the Son on the cross that can satisfy or propitiate the integrity of God the Father. Now, the next two verbs, to forgive and to cleanse, of course, describe the results of rebound, as we've seen. The verb aphemi means to forgive, to cancel. The instant we acknowledge known sins to God, he cancels those sins, and also the initial repercussion of loss of fellowship. Loss of fellowship is now, of course, canceled. There's kind of a two negatives there. But, you know, fellowship is restored. That's the positive way of saying it. If there are any repercussions with respect to divine discipline, they are turned, transformed, tremendous turning here from suffering for discipline to suffering for blessing. And you'd much rather have suffering for blessing, because that means you're going forward in the plan of God. So rebam, confessing our sins to God the Father. And by the way, you know, it's interesting. I know we do rebound at the beginning of class, but you also have to realize that when we're in Bible class together and I'm teaching, you're still going to have your mental attitude still spinning around there. And it's entirely possible that as things happen during class or you're hearing things, you've still got issues of mental attitude sins. And that's fine. And there's nothing wrong, of course, with rebounding during class as well, or any other time. I mean, it's 24/7 access to the forgiveness of God and the grace of God. And so we're going to stop right now and give everybody a chance to get back in fellowship. We can do that sort of thing. I don't want to get anal about it, but I just want you to realize that 24/7 access to this fantastic grace of God. Rebound, confessing our sins to God the Father, the only means compatible with grace for receiving divine forgiveness and to restore our fellowship with God restored. And recovering the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to give you the mechanics of the rebound technique again, but I'm going to give them to you in the right order this time, in a slightly different order, and it's the right order. I had a conversation when I was in Florida, and one of you folks, and we were talking about this, and it was Margie, and she said, you know, I'm loving this, but you know, the mechanics don't, they kind of seem like they're out of order. You know, it's like, why would you confess? Why would you then forget and then isolate? If you've forgotten it, how can you isolate it? And I'm like, yeah, that makes a lot of sense, you know. And I said, and it was true. I said, you know, when I was teaching it the last time, that I sort of, you know, you can teach something and you're always, you go with your notes, obviously, and, you know, you think, you know, you're bringing things in and they're right, and so you're going with it. But there was a part of me that was saying the same thing. And then I went back afterwards, and I'm like, I went to the original material, and I'm like, I messed it up. How could I, don't know how I could do that, because, you know, it's A, B, C, D, and it's fairly straightforward. But you know what? I mean, I never underestimate my ability to mess things up. So here's the deal, all right? I gave them to you in slightly the wrong order, and now I'm going to give them to you in the right order. So this is the definitive set of mechanics when it comes to rebound, all right? So the first thing is we confess our sins, all right? That's, of course, we've seen that in 1 John 1:9. That's the key. But the key here, the reason why is we're going to see there's four mechanics rather than one, is that we've got the big issue of chain sinning that we have to be recognized, that once we confess our sins, there's still the flesh there that wants to draw us back out, draw us out of fellowship, right? Draw us into sinning. Draw us into the cosmic system. Draw us away from the plan of God. And so there are these additional mechanics that are protection that God has placed in the Word of God in order for us to continue moving forward and without falling into any traps at this critical, vulnerable period that we're in terms of restoring fellowship. So, confession of sin, 1 John 1:9. But here's the thing. We isolate it second. We do that before we can forget it. And I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews 12, 15, one more time. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. So confession of sin, that's the key, of course. That restores us to fellowship. But then there are these other grace gifts that are provided in the Word of God, this confidence, if you will, in moving forward and in realizing that God's on our side. You know, that was one of the beautiful things from the material that I was studying in preparation for the Lord's Supper. And Charles Spurgeon, a great, fantastic preacher in the 19th century in Great Britain, and the thing that he said, that on the basis of the cross, divine justice is on the sinner's side. And that's so beautiful. I mean, and it's so true. And if you look particularly in the way in which the New Testament epistles provide for the spiritual souls of the spiritual life, the souls of believers, you can see the fantastic, the extent to which God has gone to be on our side and to help us along in this plan. And look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And you see, when God gets harsh in His Word, there's a good reason for it. There's always a good reason for it. And the issue is that our enemies, the flesh, the world system, the kingdom of darkness, Satan, that our enemies are trying to drag us down and bring us into places where we're going to be hurt spiritually big time, where there's danger involved. And so whenever we are in those places, you'll see the Word of God get very strict, get very harsh, and it's for our own benefit. It's like a father who is bringing the children up a mountain, and there are certain parts of the path up that there's a lot of danger. It might be danger from animals. It might be danger from rocks. It might be danger from falling off a cliff and so forth. And at those points, the father is going to be pretty, direct and tough. And yell if he has to, right? But it's only to protect the children. It's not really because he's mad at the children. And it's because he wants to protect them. And so anytime you see that in the Word of God, realize the heartbeat of the Father behind there is to protect you. And here's a fantastic situation, example of that. When we're at the point of moving forward after confession of sins, and there's an issue there of bitterness. Bitterness is a real problem. Bitterness means that your soul is just... in connection with sinning, it just means that your soul is in reaction stage. It's reacting against maybe what happened with respect to the sin. Maybe it's guilt. Maybe it's whatever it is. But those things, if we don't isolate the sin and move forward, and that root of bitterness springs up, it causes a lot of trouble for you, and then it causes a lot of trouble for people around you. Because sins are built one on the other. You see, unfortunately, there's momentum in the cosmic system, just like there's momentum in the plan of God. And so when you make decisions to go forward in the plan of God, you've got your momentum going in the right direction. But if you make decisions instead to go into the setup that the cosmic system has for you, and what I mean by that quite simply is that when you sin, because they hope you stay in carnality. They hope you don't name and cite your known sins. They also hope that somehow that you can get into involved in chain sinning, which means one sin following the other, maybe feeling guilty about your sins, maybe being discouraged, maybe playing the blame game. There are all kinds of these mental attitude things that the sin nature has got prepared for you to try to drag you down. And so isolation of sin is the way to prevent that. So it just means, again, that sins cause other sins to be triggered in the soul and in life, so that you have to isolate a sin. And to isolate a sin just means that it's already been confessed, it's already been forgiven by God, and it can't become the basis for chain sinning. And that's the key. And then the third, of course, thing in the mechanic is to forget it. Forget it. After you've isolated it, forget it. It's beautiful. Please go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. We'll take a look at this one more time. Philippians 3, 13. So, confess the sin, isolate it, which means be very clear about the issue of post-salvation sinning leading to chain sinning, and then cut that right off. Don't fall into the trap of bitterness or guilt, and then forget about it. Philippians chapter 3, 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So forgetting it is the third step, and of course the fourth one is moving forward in the spiritual life, which we see is also in view here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It really is a matter of changing momentum when you think about it. You've had negative momentum when you're in the cosmic system, when you've sinned, and you've used the arrogant sins to stay in self-justification. And then the Holy Spirit comes on the scene and convinces you that you're that this was a sin, and you name and cite it. And now you've turned, 180 degree turn. But now the whole key is to get momentum in the right direction, because you're there and you're vulnerable. And so you have to get that momentum going in the right direction. The filling of the Spirit, fellowship is restored. And then you have to isolate the situation and say, boy, I know what could happen right here. I could very easily fall into guilt. I could very easily fall into the blame game. I'm not going to let that happen. And you immediately kick into that gear of forgetting it. And I forget what lies behind. I'm putting that behind me. And immediately in verse 13, I'm reaching forward. Immediately go into that momentum in a positive direction in the plan of God. Going forward in the plan of God. Learning the Word of God. To reach out to what lies ahead, I press on. Move forward in the spiritual life toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Or as Hebrews 12:1 says, laying aside every... In fact, let's go there. Let's go there one more time. Hebrews 12:1. We were just in Hebrews 12, so you can go back there and just take a look at how this works. Hebrews chapter 12 is also a great passage for moving forward and how God deals with this situation of post-salvation sinning, of how even divine discipline works only for our benefit. Again, it's that loving Father trying to protect us from some bad things that will happen otherwise. But in Hebrews 12:1, we see again this pattern of moving forward, of putting aside the issue of sins and moving forward in the plan of God. Therefore, Hebrews 12:1, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. There is one, we lay it aside, and let us run. You see how you put aside the negative, the sins, and you move forward? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You see, we're always going back. That's our source of strength, the cross, disregarding the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So rebound is our access to intimacy with the Lord, restoring fellowship. It's the gateway, the divine power in our life, the filling of the Spirit, and the righteousness of God and forgiveness. It's our license to serve the Lord. Confession is absolutely gracious. It's for our sake. And here one more time, I want you to see the mechanics. Since I gave them to you wrong before, I want to make sure I give them to you right again. You see the right order of things. A, confess it. Sins. B, isolate your sins. C, forget your sin. And D, move forward in the spiritual life. It's a great, great, great set of mechanics. And, this is where you do it over and over again, and it gets to be, spiritually speaking, second nature, and it's a mechanic that you master in your skill, and a skill that you master, and then it allows you to recover and go forward in the spiritual life. And of course, God's power is on your side. He's there to help give you what you need every step of the way. And again, confession and grace, I want you to link those two ideas together. It's for our sake. God doesn't have any sins to confess. He gives it. This is a provision for us in the spiritual life. If we didn't have it, and we started sinning, and we didn't have this simple ability to recover and to have the fellowship of God, the Holy Spirit, restored, there'd be a point where we would reach where we would wonder if we were ever even saved. If we didn't have this, we'd have to figure out a way to do it ourselves. We'd try to reform our old man ourselves, which is impossible. Self will never cast out self. Only by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God can we have progress made in what we call sanctification, experiential sanctification. Without it, believers will try to use their own power to outthink the old man, but that's impossible. It's only by the power of God, the grace of God, the life of the Spirit, the mind of Christ. It's the Spirit that wars against the flesh and has victory. Confession is a gracious provision that takes account of the fact that we still sin. It gives us an instant solution that relies on God's faithfulness and power. And it helps us line up our thinking. Here's the repentance. More and more with the mind of Christ. Grace is power to change. In confession, there's power to change our thinking. When we confess our sins, we line up our volition to adjust to the justice and righteousness of God. And this is part of that laying aside of the old man, laying aside of the sin that so easily entangles us. It's part of glorifying God in the angelic conflict. We're agreeing with his condemnation of sin and evil. It's actually part of the great promise also that the Father made to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's at his right hand. He said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies, the sin nature, the cosmic system, and the kingdom of darkness, a footstool for your feet. Who to think that something as straightforward and simple as rebound, something as humbling as that, is part of this great promise that God the Father has made to His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Rebound, saying the same thing as God, agreeing with Him that we've sinned, and we benefit. It helps the eyes of our soul open up to the truth about our old sin nature. We're benefited as well because, remember, the cross has removed all guilt. Guilt is not part of the equation. And so we're assured an experience of unlimited forgiveness. And we're also benefited by being witnesses in the angelic conflict. What a privilege to the rightness of God's character. We agree with His nature, with His will, and His plan. And that's why in Luke chapter 15, the Lord, once again, the second time, gives the doctrinal principle, this time with the parable on the woman and the coin, and looking forward to the third one, the parable of the prodigal son. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. Here, the angels are put in focus here because it's part of the angelic conflict over one sinner who repents. And this context changes his thinking about his sins. The subject of repentance and rebound is a challenge, and it's humbling. And you know, there is a danger that we get too focused on ourselves. That's always a danger. Falling into the trap of morbid self-introspection, that is not rebound. That is not repentance. Remember, it's always that simple thing that we do that opens up the door to what? Not introspection, not ourselves, but the plan of God. Losing ourselves, if you will, in Him and in seeing all that He has available to us on a day in and day out basis. And so repenting is nothing more than that door that opens up to the fantastic things on the other side that God provides. And so again, I just want to make sure you understand that this is not a recipe for morbid self-introspection. The big picture is the grace of God, His gifts, His faithfulness, His righteousness, His justice, His forgiveness, His cleansing. And again, the beauty of rebound is actually that it cuts off self-absorption. It cuts it off. See, there's arrogant skill. Self-absorption is actually an arrogant skill. If you find yourself brooding over yourself and did I do this right? Did I do this wrong? That's arrogance. Why? Because you're focused on yourself. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having spiritual self-esteem. There's nothing wrong with seeing that you are who you are by the grace of God. That's fantastic. But the focus is on what He's done for you. When you're absorbed with self, oh, me, oh, my, what did I do wrong? When you're trying to self-justify, here's why I did this, here's why I did that, realize that that's in the wrong power source. That's the power of the flesh in your life operating. Self-deception is a big one, the worst one. Self-deception is, of course, what the Pharisees had in spades. They thought they were in the light, they're in big darkness, didn't know it. That's why Christ was reaching out to them and saying, here, I'm going to give you guys some parables to understand just how way off you guys really are. Self-deception is a horrible thing, but it comes at the tail end of these other two mental attitude sins related to arrogance. Your self-absorption, when you're absorbed with yourself for any length of time, that's a problem. So that's part of the strategy of the kingdom of darkness to keep you away from the grace of God. Self-justification, ditto, and then finally self-deception. These kind of work in tandem with one another, one leading to the next. This is what I said was, see, the kingdom of darkness has a game plan for you, just like God's plan is for you too. And again, there's mechanics and power sources on either side of this thing. That's the thing you have to understand, that the flesh has its power, is a power source. The world system, the cosmic system, has its power sources. The kingdom of darkness has power sources. And if you're not executing God's plan and moving forward with His momentum and the grace plan of God and the power of the Word of God and the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you're instead going and using the other power sources of the cosmic system, then you're going to go in the direction that they want you to go in, which is death, separation, discouragement. And so when you see these things going on, realize there's a simple solution. That's the beauty of rebound. Confession of sin brings us back to the heart of the matter, which is the cross of Christ. The heart of the matter, which is the grace of God, the filling of the Spirit. Restoration, moving on, forward progress, walking together with the Lord, walking in the works that God the Father ordained for us in eternity past. In Ephesians 5, after we get the command to be filled with the Spirit, we see a series of result clauses, and we saw this last time as well. And they're fantastic result clauses, and I want you to see them one more time, because I want you to get on with this in terms of your thinking, to understand that it's really what's on the other side of the door of rebound. That's really what's God's all interested in, and we should be too. So go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And as I mentioned to you last time, too, in Ephesians, you know, most of, there's been a whole chapter and a half leading up to Ephesians 5:18, where God presents this from to in many different ways. From where you were with the flesh to where I want you to be in the life of the Spirit. And at the end of it is where we get to verse 18, which is the filling of the Spirit verse. And look at, again, Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, human solution, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, or controlled with the Spirit. And then we have what is it that results? What flows from being filled with the Spirit? Here is the kind of lifestyle that the Lord wants you to live in. Speaking to one another. So, geez, that means there have to be other believers in my life. I'm not a rock. I'm not an island. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. This is the kind of life you can have, this kind of joyful heart. Not to be silly about it, not to be goofball about it, not to be the hills are alive with the sound of music and throwing flowers. That's not what's in view at all. But it is that quiet, consistent contentment in your soul and having that ongoing relationship with the Lord. That's what opens up with rebound, right? Restoration to fellowship. But what does that mean, you know? What does it mean? It means that the omnipotent, righteous, just, loving God wants you to walk with Him on a day in and day out basis. And some of what happens is that your spirit is lifted, your soul is lifted. You're making melody with your heart to the Lord. You see His work in your life. You're sharing His happiness. You're in love with God the Father. You have the capacity to love one another. You have all those other problem-solving devices that Colonel Thieme and Pastor McLaughlin and others have taught over the years that all come into view on the other side of the door. On the other side of the door, the grace orientation, the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, it's just fantastic. You know, this is always what we have in view, right? The door of salvation, you walk on the other side of it is all this incredible work that's done for you at the moment of salvation, making you a child of God, having the indwelling in the Trinity. And then you see the same thing with respect to rebound and its results in the filling of the Spirit and this life that opens up. Giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So all these things are opening up. And then what that now leads to, of course, is point seven, which is what I wanted to get to today. And we are going to get there for the next 15 minutes or so. The third kind of repentance. The third kind of repentance. And in fact, we're going to see, well, when we get there, when we're done with the doctrine of repentance, what we're going to do is take all that we've learned and come back to Luke 15 and say, okay, now, given the tools that I've learned about repentance, the three kinds, what's going on here in Luke chapter 15? How do I apply the doctrine of repentance to Luke chapter 15? That's going to be a fantastic step to kind of really just close the loop on this whole series when we get there. Point seven, the third type of repentance. We've had repentance in connection with salvation. It's two sides of the same coin, faith being the other side of the coin. And then we had the second kind of repentance, rebound, which we just finished. The third type, and this, of course, for the church age believer, is turning away from human viewpoint and turning toward divine viewpoint generally. Human viewpoint, lies, evil. Divine viewpoint, grace and truth. And this results in living a new life of fellowship with the Trinity. Living a new life of fellowship with the Trinity. Trinity really was not fleshed out in the Old Testament. There are clearly verses in the Old Testament where you can see the fact that God's a we and us. You can also see where there are three presented from time to time in the Old Testament. But it's really defined in the New Testament, starting in the Gospel of John and continuing in the Epistles. And in any event, this is what God's leading to. You see, we as human beings, we tend to see things as, boy, look at all these negatives I got to deal with. God, help me with all these negatives, you know. And they're there. They're just definitely there. You know, I mean, the whole salvation was God helping the human race, taking care of a big, fat negative, sin and its repercussions in the old sin nature itself. You know, rebound, the same thing. I just committed a sin. What do I do, right? But, you know, God's viewpoint is always on the other side of the door. You know, we're sitting here on one side of the door, but he's always on the other side of the door, welcoming us into a what? A great life. We're going to start in a very unconventional way when we look at point seven, and there's a reason behind this. And I got to be going to tell you that this is where there's just certain times when God the Holy Spirit leads a pastor to study or to prepare in a certain way. And sometimes I'll be straight in saying this. I don't even completely grasp the significance of what he's having me do, if you will. In other words, that's clear. Here, this is what I want you to do. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, the logical physics major comes on the scene and says, well, but how does this all fit? Right? And he's like, relax. All right? So this is one of those times. But because point seven is a great opening up point, you know. It, to a certain extent, you could almost say that everything before this leads up so that this can happen. So that there is this life that you can now live together with God. I mean, this is what pours out of the New Testament, pours out of the Gospel of John, as we're going to see. We're going to spend some time in the Gospel of John. Book of Ephesians about the church, it's the same thing. God's done all this, you know, so that you can walk with him in the gifts that he's provided you, the works that he's provided since the beginning of the world. The whole focus here is turning away from that negative, the human viewpoint, turning toward divine viewpoint, grace and truth, resulting in living a new life. What's the end result? A new life of fellowship with the Trinity. The old things have passed away, new things have come, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The new things that have come, that's what the focus God has on it, and that's the focus that we should put on it. Now, I mentioned last time, I changed this point at least three times as we've been working up to it. And I think that's really appropriate given the importance of it, the significance of it, and the scope of it. And I'm going to start in a very unusual way, as I mentioned. So please indulge this approach because it's a wonderful, freeing thing that we're going to see. So the central question that believers have to encounter in this third type of repentance is this. What do you think of the truth? Now, we saw a simple question in connection with the first kind of repentance, salvation, and that was, what do you think of Christ? But here now, we have a question in the third kind of repentance. What do you think of the truth? What do you think of the truth? Remember, repentance is a change of thinking for the better. We've seen that in salvation, the repentance is a change of thinking about the person and work of Christ for the better. Yes, he's my Savior. Yes, I need a Savior. Jesus Christ is my Savior. It's his work on the cross that counts. He paid the price for all of my sins. It is by believing in him, by placing my trust completely in him and his work, that I now understand I have been given eternal life. So that's salvation repentance. What do you think of Christ? In rebound, it's what do you think of forgiveness? And now, in this third kind of repentance, it's what do you think of the truth? And, you know, this is a gradual kind of repentance. What do I mean by that? Well, salvation is a one-time decision. One-shot decision. You make the decision, and you are born again and saved. Rebound is instantaneous, though there are many decisions that have to be made. In other words, you're instantly restored to fellowship, okay? But it happens a lot in your life because you sin a lot. But this third kind is different from either of those two in the sense that it's a gradual kind of work that's going on here. That there are many decisions like rebound, but it's a gradual progression in the spiritual life. You know, Colonel Theme maps out these three major stages of the spiritual life. You can think of it that way. You can think of it in terms of growth, of God. Well, God is at work in you until the day of Christ Jesus, and there's a process that's going on there. You can also think of these events in your life where you get off the path for a while and you're turning in. You know, we sort of technically call that reversionism. The fact of the matter is, there are times when, if you will, we put the spiritual life on hold. You know, we turn our backs on the Word of God, we turn our backs on the plan of God, we turn our back on God as people, and we're drifting off course, and we're off the playing field. And at that point, there needs to be this change in order for us to get back on the playing field. And those are kind of significant milestones. But the pattern is the same throughout all those things. The pattern is the same. It's a change of mind from human viewpoint to divine viewpoint. It is the design of the spiritual life is to have our minds renewed little by little. And so we have the playing field, we're off it, and then we're on it. Or we're making progress on the playing field, and we stay on it, and we make progress, and we go forward in the plan of God. But in any event, it's a simple question, but it involves a very profound subject. What do you think of the truth? What do you think of the truth? See, if you're on the playing field, and you're going forward, you come to Bible class, and then every night, or every day, you're presented with more truth. And then you're always in the same situation. You know, we're probably not going to study the mechanics here, but maybe we will. And the fact of the matter is that the mechanics are that you perceive truth, you're filled with the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit allows you to understand that truth. That truth could be any. The truth could be the doctrine of marriage, to get something controversial. The truth could be the fact that the woman is supposed to submit to the man. And that truth is kind of loaded up, and then it's put. You're able to understand it, and then you have to make a decision. What do you think of that? You're going to believe that or not? And when you believe it, guess what's going to happen? Then there's going to be a point down the road where you're going to be challenged to actually live according to what you say you now believe. And that all is part of this big question. What do you think of the truth? What do you think of the truth? And as you change your thinking and have your minds renewed, this is the process of becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the process of things opening up to you, of having a new life that you can walk in. But it all comes down to a simple but profound question. What do you think of the truth? And of course, it'd be a fair response to say, well, what truth do you have in mind? What truth are you talking about? And of course, that's a big subject as well. It's of course the truth about God. It's the truth about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's the truth also about who you are in Christ. All of that is in view, and what kind of a plan God has for you. But I want to begin in a very interesting place, because we're going to begin on point 7 by looking at the person of our Lord Jesus Christ in a very specific way. I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 35. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 35. Sort of a very unconventional way to begin point 7, but this is how we're going to do it, because we're going to go search in the Gospel of John for 7 I Ams that our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about himself in this Gospel. Because at the beginning, you know, the fact of the matter is that we know that the spiritual life is for us to become more and more like the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, before we go to the Gospel of John, let me just show you what I mean by our book, Romans. If you just go to Romans chapter 8, you can see this very dramatically. If you look at Romans chapter 8, I want you to look at starting in verse 28. Because Romans builds to chapter 8. Chapter 8 is one of the climaxes of the book. And it's where, if you recall, Romans 6, Romans starts, of course, looking in chapters 1 through beginning of chapter 3, dealing with total depravity. And in chapter 3, we have the gospel, we have salvation, we have the righteousness of God in view, faith, you know, righteous faith in Christ is the basis for us being declared perfectly righteous, righteousness by faith, not by works. And then starting in chapter 5, a fantastic eternal security chapter. And then in chapter 6, Paul dealing with the issue of antinomianism. Oh, great, now I can live any way I want? No. In chapter 7, dealing with legalism. Okay, do I have to put myself under law again and try to work out, you know, using the law and law interacting with my flesh now that I've had my eyes open? Nope. Chapter 8, no, there's a new life. Life of the Spirit. And then it all builds to what happens at the end of chapter 8. So I want you to see that. I look at Romans 8, starting in verse 28. We know, in fact, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his pre-designed plan. See, that's us. You see, point 7, the third kind of repentance, is living out that calling by answering the question, what do you think of the truth? What do you think of the truth? And here in chapter 8, we find out exactly what it is that is happening on a day in and day out basis when we make good decisions about the truth. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that he, the Son, would be the firstborn among many brethren. Here's the whole big picture here. He's saying, look, you know, I saw you in eternity past. I saw you going to believe in my Son. So therefore, I put together a fantastic plan that would have you coming out the other end conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So that he, Jesus Christ, would be the first among this long line of brethren who would be lined up thinking the same way he does. And those whom he predestined, God, he also called. There's that calling. And those whom he called, he justified. So there's that calling to salvation. There's that election in eternity past. There's that justification at the moment of salvation, being declared perfectly righteous, no guilt, no condemnation. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is a big picture. You see, this is what we're talking about. You know, we get all caught up in our own little problems, in our own little bumps along the road, and we need to be picked up by the Word of God and placed where we really are, which is at the with Christ seated in heavenly places, and then look down at ourselves from the perspective that God has, from the perspective that the Lord Jesus Christ has, and say, okay, what does it look like up there? Or up here, really, because we're placed in union with Christ. What does it look like? And this is what it looks like. You know how if you're on the ground, and maybe I did this little mental experiment. I've done this, where you're on the ground, and you think about, like, flying is great for this, because you're on the ground, and you're late for your flight, you think you are, and you're driving, and you're dealing on the ground with all these things on the ground, like traffic lights and people making wrong turns and traffic and getting lost and all these things on the ground, right? And then you finally get to the airport and you get through security. Speaking of things on the ground, there's all these obstacles and problems. And then you finally get on the other side of that security. And then finally there's that sense of relief because you're finally there, if you will, and you're now you're in the terminal, and now you're about to get on the plane, and you got the ticket, and they're saying, yeah, you can come on the plane, this is, you know, everything's working, and you get on there, and then you get on the plane, and you just take off, right? Now, forgetting the whole thing that you didn't build the airline, I mean, I could use the metaphor a lot of ways, you know, you didn't build the airplane, somebody else made sure there was a pilot. It's a beautiful picture of the grace of God, by the way. But then, my point is, then, ooh, now you're up, you take off, and then, you know what, you can sit back and relax, it's all in the hands of God, but in this metaphor, you know, the airline and the pilot and the plane. But the thing is, what happens? You get up there, and all of a sudden now, you can look back on all those things on the ground that were seemed to be such obstacles. And now you're up in the plane, and they're just little things down there. Why? Because you've had your mind renewed. You've had a change of perspective. And now you've got this big, broad perspective. And you can see whole swaths of whatever state you took off from, and you can see the big picture. And God's Word is designed to do that with verses like Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, those who are called according to His predesigned plan. Because those He foreknew, if you're a believer in Christ, this is all true of you. He foreknew you in eternity past. He put a plan together for you to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that Christ would be the firstborn, first in line, among many brothers and sisters. And those whom he did that for, he called. He took care of it. He reached out to you. He elected you. Those whom he called, he justified. Do you notice here? Well, another pattern is so beautiful that you see so often in the Word of God, and unfortunately so little in our souls. It's all about what he does. There's nothing, if you look at verses 29 and 30, there's nothing about us. I said this in the Old Testament in Ezekiel, and it's true here too. There's nothing about us. It's all what he did. Okay? And this is perspective. Doesn't mean that we don't look. We know there's commands in the New Testament. We know that there's non-meritorious decisions we make. We know there's confession. We know there's believing. But isn't it wonderful from time to time to kind of put that all aside and step back and step up and look at it from his point of view? And from his point of view,
It's really all about what he's doing. It's his predestining, his calling, his justifying, his glorifying. And then verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God's for us, who against us? He didn't spare his own son back to the cross, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him? We're in union with Christ now. Freely give us all things. So I want you to keep the big picture in mind as we now get into this broadening, opening up point seven, which we just barely scratched the surface on once again, but we'll jump and dive right into starting on Friday's class. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come to your word and have our minds renewed. We ask now for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit as we close, that he may lead us to the truth and lead us to more and more of this life opening up in our souls. We thank you for this and ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. By the power of the Spirit we pray. Amen.
That